to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It's been a while since we were in Mark, and so by way of review, just remember that Jesus and his disciples, they are almost to Jerusalem on this fateful journey. And Jesus has just had another run-in with the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were seeking to trap Jesus in a controversy surrounding marriage and divorce and remarriage. And that's what we saw last time as well as the time before that. And we pick up now in verse 13 of chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So here we come to one of the most famous episodes in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it gives us such an enduring picture of the tenderness and the compassion of our Lord that it has been the subject of many works of art, such as paintings and sculptures and even hymns. And as widely embraced as this passage is, because of the beautiful portrait it paints of Jesus tenderly receiving these little children, not everyone understands or interprets this event in quite the same way. This passage is widely referenced, as you may know, by those who argue for, in favor of, infant baptism. We who are Baptists, who practice and teach that baptism is an ordinance for believers only, we're often scolded by our paedo-baptist brothers and sisters who will invariably bring up this passage and try to say that we are disobeying it by forbidding the children from coming to Jesus. In fact, this passage, it was once used as a response to Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, after he had preached and published a sermon against the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, as it's articulated in the Book of Common Prayer of the Anglican Church. And when he preached this sermon, letters poured into Spurgeon's mailbox quoting our Lord Jesus here, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So Spurgeon took this passage from Mark 10 and he preached a second sermon. And the title of his sermon says it all: "Children brought to Christ, not to the fount." That is the baptismal. So Spurgeon put it as only he could, and I agree with him, that, quote, "This incident has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with infant baptism." He not only noted that the children were brought to our Lord personally for his touch and his blessing, but he also pointed out that if they were being brought to the Lord to be baptized, they were being brought to the wrong person because his disciples did the baptizing, not Jesus. He also points out that the disciples who did the baptizing, they rebuked the parents, and that would show that the disciples were not in the habit of baptizing children at all. So baptism is not in view here. Spurgeon's absolutely right on that. There's not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection. And yet, Jesus is saying something very significant about children in our passage this evening. As in our own society, children were not particularly valued as important in this society, as the disciples here reflect. I was thinking about that as I was studying this passage this week, and I began to reflect on the great contrast that we see here at Dayspring against our changing society with regard to the concern for and love for and care for children. I'm thinking of the daily sacrificial tasks of parents, waking up in the night, changing diapers, doing laundry, giving spankings, reading the same little books over and over and over again, listening patiently to figure out the point of a child's conversation, bandaging skinned knees, packing lunches and fixing dinners and coaching sports and helping with homework and attending performances, tucking them into bed at night, reading the scriptures with them, praying with them and singing with them, and dropping yourself into bed at the end of the day, really worn out, and getting up the next morning to do it again for years upon years. And at least in some measure, feeling joyful and satisfied about it all. What possesses a person to do that? Well, we can think more broadly about the church in relationship to children. Why all of the thought and energy given to teachers and classes and projects and VBS and nursery and children's church that's more than just babysitting, but actually praying with and instructing and patiently enduring and loving and working with even the youngest of our children? And the hours of volunteer effort that so many Dayspringers give, not just for the care and encouragement of your own kids, but for the care and encouragement of other people's kids in this congregation. It's remarkable. Why is this? Why is this the case? Well, all of these examples are simply a reflection of the heart and the character of Jesus Christ towards children being displayed through his people. So we see that heart of Jesus in our passage tonight. What we see here is something in the very fabric of the way that God created the world, and specifically the way that God has designed and created the human race to grow up from infancy for many years in dependence upon others. That's designed by God to teach us something. It's designed to teach us something about the heart of God himself towards those he has created, which has huge implications for how we treat others and how we ourselves relate to the God who created us. So I hope that as we probe into the heart of Jesus in our passage tonight and into the heart of his Father, that we just get a clear view of the Father and Jesus' heart towards children. And I pray that our own hearts would more faithfully and consistently and joyfully line up with his heart and his character in a way that we treat the children who are in our midst and under our care. And ultimately then, I hope that you see more clearly how you are to relate to God as his child, as one who is dependent upon him. So basically two points this evening. One, how does God relate to children? And by implication, how should you relate to children? And then two, what do you learn from that for how you are then called to relate to God yourself as his child? So first of all, what is Jesus's, and therefore God's, heart and character toward little children? Well, you see in our passage that Jesus sets forth children as the recipients of his personal affection and care because of their dependence. Verse 13, you look in on the scene in Jesus' ministry in which the disciples, as is often the case, they provide a nice foil for Jesus to do some teaching, some correction, some instruction. It starts in verse 13 with some people bringing their children to Jesus. We read, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." Okay, so the scene here, you have parents, you probably have grandparents, you have aunts and uncles who know all about Jesus, but various people who are bringing young children to Jesus so that he would touch them. Okay, this touching would be an indication of prayer and blessing upon the children. Matthew 19:13, parallel passage, it says, "Children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray." And here in our passage, in verse 16, it adds the conclusion to the story that Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So basically, they wanted Jesus to bless their children, to pray over their children. We know already from Mark's gospel that Jesus' touch was powerful. All right. We don't know if these parents would have brought their children to the scribes or the Pharisees, but probably not. It is certain, though, that they sensed the compassion and the humanity of Jesus. They'd seen these hands of his open blind eyes, open deaf ears. They had seen the lame walk. They had heard teaching from his lips like they've never heard before. They knew that this man was fundamentally good, and they knew that he came in the name of the Lord, and they wanted him to bless their children and minister to them. His touch had healed diseases and restored sight, and it restored dead people back to life. And everyone, understandably, was wanting to get near to Jesus so that they might receive the blessings, the benefits of his touch. And so it was for these people with their children. But then enter the disciples in all of their wisdom and glory. We read, "And the disciples rebuked them." They rebuked these parents. So you're not told exactly what they were thinking, but in some way they came to the conclusion that these children, they did not warrant the time and attention and blessing of Jesus. These children were a distraction at best, a nuisance at worst. They were in the way. They'd be drawing Jesus away from more important and pressing matters. He was, after all, the king, the Messiah, who'd come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. It's doubtful that these little kids are going to help him in those efforts. Now, it's hard not to recognize here, lurking beneath the surface, an overinflated view of their own importance as the disciples make these judgments and seek to turn these children and these parents away. And then enter Jesus in true wisdom and glory. And he clears things up for these disciples and also for us who are tempted by our own culture oftentimes to think in similar categories about children. Jesus is very clear. The disciples, they do not have an accurate assessment of these things. Mark's focus here is on Jesus' posture towards his disciples. And Mark tells us, verse 14, that Jesus was indignant towards the disciples for the way that they were behaving towards these children. So you can see this was no small matter to Jesus. Their view of this of these children, it was troubling to him. It was troubling what it revealed about their hearts. It was troubling the implications that it revealed about their understanding of the kingdom of God. This was a big deal to Jesus. And so in the face of their disregard for these children, Jesus personally expresses affection and his care for them. He says, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "I welcome these little children. I am glad to give them my time and my attention and my affection and my care and my blessing. In fact, it's people like this to whom the kingdom of God belongs." Now that gives us a sense of the flow of thought, what's happening in the situation here. But we still need to ask the question, what exactly is Jesus affirming? What is he teaching here with these words, "Let the children come, for to such belongs the kingdom of God"? People have taken this statement to affirm a variety of things, or to at least imply a variety of things. I've already mentioned infant baptism is one of those things. Some have said that Jesus is affirming here a salvation status for all children who have not yet reached a certain age, a certain condition of personal accountability. So that they haven't reached a certain level of cognition and responsible decision making, and therefore God is saying, "I will be merciful to them. I will save them. They, as long as they are in this condition, they will be a part of my kingdom." Now, let me just say, I believe that question of the salvation of very young children, and especially as we think about those who die in infancy, it is a legitimate question. It's a question that is sensitive. It's a question that is near to many hearts for a variety of reasons. I just don't think that that's the question that Jesus is addressing in this particular passage. Okay, so let me just say, and please listen carefully, in our message this evening, I am not denying the fact that God can and does save those, for example, who die in infancy. I don't think that Scripture actually addresses that question directly. There may be some implications there, but I think the emphasis in that situation falls on the fact that God is always, always good. God is always just. God always does what is right. God is full of mercy. And you can trust him in that situation. You can trust God. Okay, so I don't want to remove any of the comfort of God's word for those who have faced that situation. Again, I just don't think it's what's explicitly being addressed here in this passage. Many people throughout the gospel, they've come to Jesus to receive his touch. They've received healing. They've received provision. They've received blessings in his earthly ministry, but they were not all necessarily eternally saved by that. You can think of the 10 lepers, right? 10 of whom were healed, but only one of whom was clearly and actually saved. So these personal touches of Jesus in his earthly ministry, I think what they were doing was they were revealing the nature of his kingdom. They were revealing his identity as the Messiah. And that's what's going on here as well. I could just hear Jesus saying to his disciples, Have I not welcomed the sick? Have I not welcomed the blind? Have I not welcomed the hungry? Have I not welcomed those in distress? Do you think I would not welcome these little children because of their weakness and their dependence? Do you think I find them to be a nuisance to me? You are not thinking rightly about my kingdom. You're not thinking rightly about my rule and my reign, and you're not thinking rightly about yourselves. My personal affection and care for children in this life is a profound declaration about the nature of my kingdom and all who belong to it. I think this comes through clearly in Jesus' words, because Jesus does not say, "Let the children come to me because the kingdom belongs to them." I think that would have affirmed that all children are automatically in the kingdom and saved. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, "Let the children come to me because the kingdom belongs to such as them." Okay, in other words, there is something characteristic about children in this earthly existence that exemplifies something that is also characteristic of everyone who enters into the eternal kingdom of God, into salvation. So let me say that again. There's something characteristic about little children in this earthly existence, in the way that God relates to them, that exemplifies something that is characteristic of everyone who enters the eternal kingdom of God. There's a comparison that is being made here. Now, the question is, what is that characteristic? Well, what's the comparison that's being made? Well, let me say first what it is not. It is not their innocence. Partly because Scripture teaches that children are not innocent. We are sinful from conception, from our birth. But I don't believe, as some would say, that it's even a relative innocence due to their cognitive ability. Because when the comparison is then made in verse 15 for how we are to enter the kingdom of God, that would then have to relate in some manner to our innocence, which is where the comparison would really break down. So think back to the Pharisee and the tax collector. You do not enter the kingdom in any manner by your innocence. Innocence is not the issue. It's also not their cuteness, although I do see God's wisdom in creating little kids to be cute. And when we recognize that they're not innocent, it's helpful at various points that they're cute. I don't think that that's what this is about either. The trait here, the characteristic that Jesus is thinking about, is that of their dependence. Their dependence. Children, from the time that they're in the womb, and for many years after that, they are dependent creatures, utterly dependent. They cannot survive on their own. You put a baby, a one-year-old, a two-year-old out on their own, they won't last long. They will die. They cannot fend for and provide for themselves at all. They need some kind of external care from others. I mean, isn't that the characteristic that leads the disciples to want to turn these kids away? It's not their innocence. It's their dependence. They're not going to help speed the ship along. They're dead weight. They're going to slow this thing down. And so we don't have time to take care of them. But Jesus looks at this and declares, "It is the glory of God and of Jesus Christ as Messiah and of his kingdom that he bears his strength for those who are weak. It is the delight of God to welcome with tender affection and care those who are utterly dependent, and not to cast them out. It is, in fact, these very things, weakness and dependence, that commend his special attention and affection for children, because they embody this in their very nature. So as you get a sense of God's heart towards little children, you get tremendous implications then for how you yourself should relate to little children in this life, for the significance of those relationships. I believe there are even broader implications for how you relate to anyone who is weak and dependent in some way, regardless of age, which in fact is all of us to one degree or another. There's just a glorious reflection of the character of God and the love of Jesus put on display throughout the world in household after household of parents. And I want to especially mention moms here who give their hours and their days pouring out their lives for children who are dependent, utterly dependent upon their care. I mean, the world, especially I would say America in this day and age, they just scoff at the significance of the mom who chooses to stay home with her children, who doesn't make a lot of money, who doesn't receive a lot of public recognition, doesn't rub elbows with the powerful in society. In their view, not working a day in her life. This doesn't fit into their economy because they don't understand God and his kingdom. Well, Jesus here, he just obliterates such a perspective on caring for children with his words in our passage. Jesus says, people like that don't understand me. They don't understand my character as the king. I have not come to be served, but to serve. I have not come to take advantage of the weak and the dependent, but to save and protect and provide for the weak and the dependent. And I have given you an example that you should also follow. Every diaper you change, every book you read, every patient conversation you have, as you do so by faith, wonderfully and gloriously reflects and displays the beauty and the glory and the power of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So give yourself to that in faith and glorify God in that way. Again, these words could be expanded in application to any provision of affection and care for the weak and the dependent, those who are elderly, those who are sick, those who are disabled, those who are widowed, those who are orphaned, those who are not yet born. It's hard not to feel the weight of that last point after more than 4 decades of legalized abortion in America. In that time, over 60 million utterly weak and dependent children have had their life taken from them for the sake of personal preference and convenience and sexual freedom, which is just a euphemism for immorality and adultery. And just as God delights in his strength being exercised on behalf of those who are weak and welcoming those who are dependent, he's greatly offended and is dishonored by those who take advantage of those who are weak and who do harm to those who are dependent. Jesus was indignant at his disciples for their disregard for children here. There is no question about how he feels about the last 40 years in America. So may the Lord use you with the heart of Jesus to protect the unborn through volunteering at places like the Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Center, through giving your time and your resources, through sidewalk evangelism outside of the several abortion clinics in our own city. They're great opportunities to display the heart of Jesus for little children and for the weak and for the dependent through adoption, through becoming foster parents, through evangelizing little children. I already spoke at the beginning of how this undergirds our time and efforts to care for and to minister to the children here at Dayspring through our nursery and our wonderful and fruitful children's church ministry. And on just a related point in connection with the church, although Jesus is not teaching that all children are automatically in the kingdom, you shouldn't wrongly conclude from that and go to the other extreme and assume that no little children are in the kingdom. You can do what some people do and go to the opposite extreme. You can put up unnecessary barriers for our children of experiencing the benefits of identifying with Jesus by faith and plugging into his church as a member. There's something in the dependent nature of a child that rightly lends itself to then entrust themselves to the Lord as we preach to them the gospel and teach them to do so. And if they give a faithful profession of faith, we as adults should not be cynical or afraid to baptize them into all of the privileges of being a part of the body of Christ. You know, we've recently seen glorious examples of that here at Dayspring. I do think it should be required reading of all Christians to read a little work by Jonathan Edwards titled A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God, which documents the unmistakable, among many other things it documents the unmistakable conversion of a four-year-old girl named Phoebe Bartlett, who turned to Jesus in the Great Awakening and cried out to God to forgive her of all of her sins and was radically converted to Christ at age four and then began evangelizing all the other little four-year-olds in her community. And this is not just a message for grown-ups. Children need to hear from Jesus himself here. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to trust him. So give your life to him. Trust in him to save you from your sins, and you will find a welcome from Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, old and young. So Jesus' declaration of his personal affection and care for children in view of their dependence, it has far-reaching implications for our relationship to children as parents, as the church, as adults, as followers of Jesus Christ. There's a lot right there to draw on, but that's actually not where Jesus ends his exhortation to us tonight. As Jesus makes clear in verse 15, you don't just learn from Jesus' words how you relate to children and to the weak and to the dependent in this world. You learn more fundamentally how you are to relate as a child to your heavenly Father. Jesus sets forth children and the way that he relates to them as an It provides an earthly picture of how all of you must enter into the kingdom of God because of your dependence and your need. Okay, so what is inherent to children from an earthly perspective is inherent to everyone in relationship to God. And you're all called to consciously recognize and embrace this in your relationship to the Lord. You are completely and always utterly dependent upon Him for your every breath, for your life, and for your salvation. You receive the kingdom by recognizing that you have as much to offer to God as a newborn baby. You have as much to offer to God as a little toddler bumbling his way across the floor. Matthew 18, 2-4. And calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is not just a way to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. For you to try to escape the condemnation that you deserve from a holy God for your sin would be as helpless as an unborn baby trying to escape the murderous instruments of an abortionist. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. Therefore, it is necessary that faith inherently includes a conscious dependence upon the Lord for your salvation, a dependent trust that children so freely offer to their parents. Why? Because they have no other choice. They are utterly dependent. They must depend on their parents for their very survival. Jesus says, in this regard, there is a childlikeness that you are never to leave behind in your relationship to God and to His kingdom. This is not something that we ever outgrow as Christians. So let me just ask you tonight, are you trying to be grown up in the wrong way in your relationship to God? Or are you trying to take upon yourself burdens that only the Father can provide for you? Listen to Isaiah 46. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, I will carry and will save." Just as little children need to be carried and provided for, God says, "I will do that for my people from beginning to end." That's how you relate to me. You never stop being dependent on me, and my provision for you will never fail. And Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you must live in relationship to God in dependence and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself became your righteousness and your redemption, who took upon himself the burden that you could not bear as a weak and utterly dependent and sinful creature, perhaps even as one who abused the weak, as one who took advantage of the dependent, as one who committed abortion, as one who grows impatient with your children, as one who selfishly hates to be inconvenienced by other people's children. That is all of us in our old nature. And Jesus took upon himself your burden that you could not bear as a weak and sinful creature. And then he rose again from the dead so that he might give eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. And here's the key. Only then, only when you relate to Jesus by dependent trust and faith in him, can you begin to relate to others with the similar character and patience and strength and endurance and provision that Jesus has given to you. So I can safely promise you that this will be the only lesson when I stand up here and I say, you need to embrace your inner child. Jesus says, let the little children come to me, trust me, depend on me, stake your salvation and your life and your day-to-day strength upon me. And in this way, you will enter the kingdom. You will find strength renewed by my strength and by my provision, and you will display the glory of your Savior and your King. Let us pray. Our great and merciful Savior, we thank you for the glory of your character that's put on display here in your instructions to us. Thank you for your patience and your endurance and the joy with which you provide for the weak and the dependent by your perfect, limitless strength and provision and so great a salvation. Lord God, may that be each one of our personal hopes in relationship to you, that we would dependently trust you as our Savior. And as we do that, Lord God, we pray that you would take us into your arms, that you would raise us up, that you would renew our strength, that we would forbear and endure and patiently serve those who are weak and dependent all around us and among us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I think a fitting hymn would be...